John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Loving Father, over the past few weeks as we've been reading your word and this account of Jesus' life and death, we've been asking for you to open our eyes to see Jesus as he truly is. And we make that our prayer again this morning. Please help us to see Jesus and help us to respond to him rightly, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, what's your verdict on Jesus? If you remember, the Jewish leaders had already reached theirs back in chapter 11. He was to be killed. 2 weeks ago, we ended with Jesus being taken from Annas to Caiaphas, the high priest. That was in verse 24. And the result of this trial by Caiaphas was a foregone conclusion. And John leaves it to the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, to fill in the details. So they're the ones who tell us how Jesus refused to answer any questions, how witnesses failed to bring any damning testimony against him, and how, as a last resort, Caiaphas put Jesus under oath and demanded to know whether he believed himself to be the Messiah. How Jesus answered with two words, "I am." And the whole Sanhedrin erupted in anger and the death sentence passed. And that's where John resumes the story. By now it's early morning. If you remember, the clock is ticking. If the Jews are to have Jesus executed before the Sabbath begins, well, they need to get him up on the cross in the next few hours. And John, as John tells the story, we get a sense of the drama. And if this was happening today, we could imagine television crews all arriving and setting up to record the action. First of all, we're on the steps of Pilate's palace with the Jewish leaders. Then we look through the keyhole, as it were, to see Pilate's private conversation with Jesus. And then we're back outside again. So we begin at Pilate's palace. Please look down at verse 28 with me. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Well, the Passover is just about to begin, and of course the Jewish leaders don't want to miss any of it. This is one of the highlights of the year. And they would have to miss out if they went into Pilate's palace, because entering the home of a Gentile would make them ceremonially unclean and unable to take part. So they send a message into Pilate. Perhaps you wouldn't mind coming out to us on this occasion, please. Which he does. Now, before we get into the details, we shouldn't rush past the irony of this. We tend to think of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, as very bad people. We'd be better, actually, to think of them as very religious people. These were the people who took their religion very seriously. They took God very seriously. If they were around today, we would probably commend them for their commitment to God. Yet here they are, seeking to please God and to be acceptable to him through their strict religious observance, whilst at the same time plotting the destruction of his beloved son and rejecting their Saviour. Do you see the irony? It's a warning to us that mere religion cannot save us. Now, you and I may be the most devoutly religious people in the world, but mere religion cannot save us. Now, that's true of all the world's religions. And it's just as true of Christian religion. Now, Jesus alone is the way to God. Baptism at whatever age, communion with whatever frequency, church attendance with whatever regularity, prayers of whatever length, giving money of whatever amount, of themselves cannot save. Mere religion cannot save us. And these Jewish leaders are the proof. So we get this slightly odd situation where Pilate comes to them outside his palace to discuss their prisoner. "What's the charge?" he asks. And wait for it. Here it is. The charge against Jesus is that he's a criminal. That's it. Talk about not answering the question. In fact, it's bordering on insolent. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Take our word for it, Pilate, they're saying. We wouldn't bring anyone to you on cooked up charges, which is, of course, exactly what they are doing. It's all a little bit disrespectful. They seem annoyed with Pilate for asking the question. Perhaps they thought they'd already had this conversation with him the night before when he'd authorized that detachment of soldiers to help them arrest Jesus. Perhaps they were expecting him simply to rubber stamp their decision to execute Jesus now that morning had come. But Pilate, it seems, can't miss this opportunity to remind them who's in charge. And so he rubs their noses in it and sends them away. And now they've got a problem. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. And you see, here's the problem. The Jews want Jesus dead. And they could have found a number of ways of killing him. But Jesus was popular. And killing him would risk a backlash from their own people. Far safer to pass the buck to Pilate, which they could easily do because, legally speaking, well, they didn't have authority to pass a death sentence. But Pilate, on the other hand, has that authority, but he needs a reason. The Romans might at times turn a blind eye to a spontaneous act of mob violence, such as the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. But to pass a death penalty, they needed just cause. And Pilate doesn't have it. A charge of blasphemy just doesn't cut it. Blasphemy isn't enough to warrant a capital punishment as far as Rome's concerned. Now, that's why the Jewish leaders are being so vague and elusive. There's a problem. They want Jesus dead, and they need to find legal grounds for Pilate to authorize it so that they can pass the buck to him. See, it's all very manipulative. And at this point, John adds a comment. Verse 32. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. It's all a question of what you see. Take a look at this picture. What do you see? Depends what you're looking at. If you're looking at the white, then you're probably looking at the face of a young woman. But there's another way to look at it, isn't there? If you look at the black, then instead of a young woman, you'll see a little man with a big nose playing what looks like a saxophone. Don't worry if you can't see it. The point is, let's take that down if we can, go back to the heading. The point is that things aren't always as they appear. As we read of Jesus' arrest and execution, it may appear as though he's a powerless victim in the hands of evil and manipulative men, the victim of a terrible miscarriage of justice. But John keeps reminding us that there's another way of seeing it. He wants us to see that Jesus is in full control. Everything's happening just as he said it would. Even the kind of death he would die. And back in chapter 3, Jesus said that his death would involve being lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole. It was a reference to his crucifixion. You see, it was always God's plan that his son would be crucified by the Romans. And here in chapter 18, even the details of his trial are all going according to plan. Once again, John wants us to see Jesus' majesty and his complete control. He's no victim. Here is the divine Son of God in full control, willingly giving himself into the hands of his enemies and heading deliberately and purposefully to the cross, just as he had always intended to do. So it's not the Jewish leaders who are in control, and certainly not Pilate. It's Jesus. So then we head next indoors, into Pilate's palace. And it's as though we're looking in through the keyhole. Verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Well, now we see the strategy of the Jewish leaders. They know that a charge of blasphemy won't cut any ice with Pilate. So they reframe the charges against Jesus in political terms. Not theological ones, but political ones. To say that Jesus is claiming to be the King of the Jews is to paint him as some kind of political revolutionary who's inciting a rebellion against Rome. Now that's the kind of charge that will get Pilate's attention. Yet Pilate's not as easily fooled as the Jews might hope. I mean, in fact, the way he questions Jesus in the original language, it makes him sound incredulous. You, the King of the Jews, a rebel, that's his tone. It's disbelief. See, Pilate knows all too well what an insurrectionist looks like, what a revolutionary looks like. He's dealing with them all the time. In fact, as we'll see, he's got one in custody at this very moment, called Barabbas. He's very familiar with revolutionaries. And this prisoner in front of him just doesn't fit the bill. You, the King of the Jews? At which point, Jesus starts turning the tables on him. Verse 34. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? In other words, what's the real reason you're here, Jesus? I can see you're not a revolutionary. What's the real reason you're here? And now, finally, Jesus answers Pilate's question. And he tells Pilate about his kingdom. First, negatively. Negatively, he's not a king as Rome thinks of kings. He's not a political rival. Verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." See, Jesus' kingdom is not one that's established through physical force. Jesus has just rebuked Peter for getting that wrong. Christ's followers won't establish his kingdom through military might or political bargaining. His kingdom is from another place. It's established through his death. The cross is his coronation. And only by dying can Jesus open the way to his kingdom so that you and I can enter in. Well, now Pilate's catching on. Verse 37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And this time Jesus answers positively. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." It's interesting that as Jesus talks about his kingship, he surveys his life and goes all the way back to his birth. See that? I'm a little 7-year-old called Jimmy. Was once told to do his first written project at school with the title My Life, The Big Story. And so he set about doing his research. He went boldly up to his mother in the kitchen and asked her, "Mummy, how did my life begin?" Well, she was caught a bit off guard by that question. She blushed, went red, and then said, well, darling, it was like this. One day, a stork flew by and dropped you in a little bundle on the doorstep." "Oh," said Jimmy, apparently satisfied by this explanation. He went into the front room for further research and asked his grandmother, "Granny, how did Mummy's life begin?" Well, no hesitation this time. She was very calm and simply said, "Oh, a stork delivered her to us." "Well, what about you, Granny?" said Jimmy. "Oh," she said, "it was different for me. My parents discovered me in a cabbage patch." "Wow," said Jimmy. Then he shot upstairs to record his findings. The first sentence of his project: there hasn't been a normal birth in my family for three generations. Well, the birth of Jesus Christ was certainly not a normal birth either. And that's why there's a repeated emphasis on it in these accounts of his life. Notice the other expression Jesus uses for his birth. He says, I came into the world. In other words, before Jesus entered this world, he had an existence outside of this world. His life didn't begin with his birth in a manger in Bethlehem. And before that great event, he had already existed for all eternity in heaven. And that's why he can testify to the truth. He alone can reveal the truth of God to the world, because he alone has come from heaven into the world. Right at the very beginning of his gospel, John wrote, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus himself said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, Jesus' kingdom is one of truth and freedom. And we enter it by listening to him. So here's Pilate's chance. Come on, Pilate, what are you going to do? Here is the eternal Son of God who has come from heaven into the world, standing right before him, testifying to the truth. Here's his chance to show that he's on the side of truth by listening to him. But what does he do? He blows it. He turns his back and utters those famous words, "What is truth?" I don't know what he meant by that exactly. Perhaps his many years immersed in the politics of the Roman Empire had filled him with cynicism. Too many years surrounded by people who all had their different versions of truth, all with their own spin to put on it and their own agendas. Perhaps he'd given up ever knowing what truth really is. And perhaps you can relate to that. We live in a world that's full of people who all have their different versions of truth. We're surrounded by a culture that says all truths are to be tolerated, and no matter how much they contradict each other. A culture that denies the existence of absolute truth. Rather, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And they may be completely different. Well, it's easy to become cynical, isn't it? But if Pilate's response is cynical, it's also lazy. See, Jesus stands before us as the one person who can reveal the truth of God to us, because he alone came from heaven to earth. He alone is uniquely qualified to testify to the truth. Here is the one man who can speak with authority about the truth of God. Yet Pilate won't spare the time to listen to him. Well, no doubt he was a very busy man with lots to do. But what a mistake to pass up the opportunity of listening to Jesus and discovering truth. And can I ask, what about you? Are you in danger of making the same mistake? Knowledge of the truth, reality, the way things really are. Well, we all want that, don't we? We all want to build our lives upon truth. And it's available to each one of us as we encounter Jesus through the pages of the Bible. To be cynical might be understandable, but not to be lazy. Please don't pass up the opportunity to listen to him, because you won't spare the time. Come along to Christianity Explored next week that I mentioned. Keep coming back to church. Read his words for yourself in the Bible and listen to him. Well, Pilate's reached his verdict. He's established that Jesus is no revolutionary, and that's frankly all he cares about. So he brings the conversation to an abrupt end, turns on his heels, and heads back outside. Verse 38. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Case dismissed. Well, that's what he should have said. Now, that should have been the end of the matter. But instead, he looks to the crowd to do his job for him. Another one trying to pass the buck. "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" I think Pilate was sure that they would all say, "Yes, release Jesus." But sadly, he had miscalculated. This isn't the Palm Sunday crowd. It's a mob laced with the chief priests' flunkies. It's not a heavenly kingdom they want, but an earthly one. To them, Barabbas the revolutionary is a hero. And they want no part with a king who will rebuke their sins and expose the true state of their hearts. "No, not him, not Jesus," they cry. And it's been the verdict of the world in every generation since. And I suppose each one of us here should be asking how we say, "No, not him," to Jesus. In which areas of our lives do we say, "No, I don't want Jesus to be king here. I don't want him to rule over this area of my life." Or maybe you two are saying, "I don't want him to rule over me at all." Well, as we end, I wonder if it's becoming clear who's really on trial here. I guess we've all been in more trivial situations when we've passed some judgment that reveals to everyone more about us than about anything else. So, for example, if I were to go to an art gallery and look at a collection of Monet's paintings and then come out and say, "Oh, that was all a load of rubbish. A child with a crayon could have done better than that." Well, that reveals more about me, doesn't it, than about Monet. It's more about my artistic ability and knowledge than about Monet. I'm actually condemning myself. Well, with Jesus Christ, it's the same, but much, much more serious. Our response to Jesus is a verdict on ourselves. See, it doesn't matter whether we call ourselves a Christian or not. If we've come face to face with Jesus and then turn away as though we can find truth somewhere else, then we're actually condemning ourselves. See, the Bible assures us that Jesus is God's King, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. Whenever we say of him, "No, not him, I don't want him as my king," we're actually condemning ourselves. But when we turn to him instead as our King and our Saviour, acknowledging his innocence and putting our trust in him, then wonderfully, God finds no basis for a charge against us. So take great care as you read about Jesus. Don't think that you can put him under a microscope and subject him to examination as though he were on trial. It's not Jesus who's on trial when we read about him. It's you and me. So take great care. What you decide about Jesus is actually the trial of your life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you have caused the account of Jesus' life and the words of Jesus to be preserved for us under your supervision in the pages of the Bible. Thank you that as we read these words, we come face to face with Jesus. And we pray, Father, please would you work in us so that we would listen to him. Please would you humble us before him to acknowledge him as King and Saviour. Please help us to respond rightly to him and so to come into his kingdom, the kingdom of truth and freedom and life. And please would we delight in the life that he alone can give. We ask it in his name. Amen.